In our first session, we talked about really why we think biblical counseling is necessary, and that's because psychology, at least secular psychology, does not have the answers. That secular psychology is built on a worldview which is contrary to the Word of God and is not really equipped to help people with the problems of the soul. That doesn't mean that everything they say is completely worthless. They have observations of human behavior, of human nature. There can be real medical issues for which people need medical treatment or can benefit from medical treatment if those are available. But the view of psychology and not understanding who man is in relation to God, and that our greatest problems are spiritual, and that there are spiritual cures, if you will, in Scripture, and particularly the redemption provided in Christ and the gospel, those being excluded make psychology ill-equipped to help people with their real problems. Then the next question comes is, well, what about Christians who are psychologists or Christian psychology? There are many, many people who would be personally professing to be Christians and yet have studied psychology, practice, you know, as family therapists, psychiatrists, psychologists, and what about them? And there are people who are writing books from these perspectives and kind of how you can combine in various ways the insights of Scripture and the insights of psychology, or trying to divide up and saying, well, yeah, maybe the Bible can help you with these things, but psychology helps with those things. And there have been a few different people who have recognized there's kind of a spectrum of views. And I'm going to go through the part of the spectrum with which I have some disagreement first before I get to what I think is the right view, which is biblical counseling. And actually, these views, there have been books where this has been addressed. Many years ago, probably 30 years ago, 25 years ago, Larry Crabb wrote a book where he described different views from simply practicing psychology to psychology with some Christianity to lots of biblical perspective, a little psychology, and then finally the purely biblical method. There has also been, in recent years, Eric Johnson has edited 5 views of Christianity in psychology or psychiatry, psychology, I believe. And he has different Christians representing each of the views in the spectrum. Originally, it was 4 views, then he added a 5th view. But in each case, there's kind of a spectrum from something that's very, very psychological to something that's really excluding psychology. I know sometimes in life the middle seems just the right place to be. I'm not in the middle. I'm over here because I think that's what the Bible teaches. On the other hand, I want to be gracious. I think there are real believers with whom I disagree on some of these things, and some of them well-intentioned. And so I want to interact respectfully with these differences of opinion, but also show why I believe in the sufficiency of Scripture to help people with their problems. And even there are some real dangers of trying to integrate Christianity and the Bible, Christianity and psychology. The first perspective, which is on this far side, heavy on psychology, light on Bible, is a perspective of radical separation where, the Christian pastors or Christians help each other with kind of the basic spiritual problems of life. How do you get saved? How do you prepare for baptism? How do you pray? But that the severe emotional problems in life, you need a qualified professional to help. And so it looks at the pastor has this little narrow realm in which he operates, and then the psychologist has this realm of helping people with their emotional problems. And as I said, the realm for the pastor is a very narrow one. There are seminaries that would teach pastors that after you've tried to counsel somebody once or twice, if it's not getting better right away, then you need to refer them to a trained professional who can really help them, because you've not really been equipped to do this because you've not been trained in psychology. Even insurance companies who insure churches are very eager to encourage us to refer certain kinds of cases to professionals who can help them. There was a famous court case over 20 years ago in which a church was sued because a person who was receiving counseling by the church, wound up taking his own life. And the family was saying that they should have referred this person to professionals who could have really helped him. And thankfully, at that time, the church ultimately prevailed in the lawsuit. And you know, one point would be lots of people who have been to psychologists also take their lives. I can't promise you if you do biblical counseling, no one you know will ever commit suicide. But that's the mentality. In one of these Five Views books, one author named Heider writes, "If the pastor feels the problems are not responsive to prayer and spiritual help and are severe enough to warrant specially trained or professional help, he will refer the sufferer to a trained psychologist or psychiatrist. These men are skilled in treating such problems as depression and anxiety." Another author, Capps, writes, "There is general agreement that any use of the Bible in counseling should not violate the principles on which the counselor normally operates." I hope that last quote stirred you a bit. You hear he says that a counselor, this would be the professional psychological counselor, that any use of the Bible should not violate his normal principles. Well, there's a hierarchy he's describing there, and that is that what you were trained in as a psychologist is what you run your practice by. Now, if the Bible happens to agree with that, okay. But if there's a contradiction, you need to stick with your psychological training. Obviously, I assume if you're taking this class, you realize that is a very flawed and unbiblical view because the Bible is infallible revelation from God equipping us to live. A Professor Hart from Fuller Seminary, which is one of many colleges and seminaries which have extensive training offered in psychology. He says, "In my opinion, the role of the pastor and the role of the counselor are different. The pastor has to declare sin in a way that sometimes sets up a barrier with a hurting person. A pastor is a guilt-inducing agent. The counseling office, however, is more permissive. Its role is to understand the person and to communicate at a level of empathy that can facilitate the healing process." Well, in that description, first of all, it makes the counselor seem much nicer than the pastor. But if you're a Christian and somebody comes to you and they're engaging in sinful behavior, they're practicing homosexuality, they're committing adultery, whatever it is, they're stealing money, your responsibility to that person biblically is the same, whether you're a pastor or a friend or a professional counselor. And the Bible is the standard. But these are illustrations of how they try to separate those roles out. The problem is that they're not two separate roles where, well, these are the mental health issues and these are the spiritual issues. These realms are overlapping. The same issues are being addressed, the same spiritual issues addressed, the same human problems are being addressed. Fear, worry, conflict, depression, marriage problems. They're being addressed from different viewpoints. And the Bible addresses these clearly and decisively. You can't leave God out. And another issue with radical separation even comes to who is qualified to counsel. In many cases, finding that professional counselor, because he's gotten the training, he's got the master's degree, the PhD from the respected university, state licensed, becomes the big issue. Well, the Bible says if someone's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him. That the quality of the person is they need to be godly. Of course, they also need to know the scriptures. And I've even, you know, to refer a believer to an unbeliever or even someone who's a professing Christian who does not know the scriptures or is not living a life of obedience to the scriptures would seem to me biblically to be a very great error. Rich Gans, who was actually training to be working on his PhD and was doing an internship in psychotherapy. When he became a Christian while he was working in a mental hospital in a very prestigious situation, started reading the scriptures to some of the patients and actually saw some of them converted. And he said he was told, "Be a Christian after work and leave Christianity out of psychotherapy." He ended up losing his job, although in the last month at the hospital, there were actually two remarkable conversions, including describing how one person who like hadn't spoken in months or years, and when Rich read the scriptures to that person, he started yelling initially, but how people who had seemed to be totally just locked in to whatever their problem was in the mental ward, some of them, not all, but some, by God's grace through the Word of God, were set free. So the radical separation view kind of tries to maintain psychology as a science separate from, you know, pastoral work, and we would believe this is a very unbiblical perspective. A second approach, which moves in this direction, is an approach of trying to integrate psychology and the Bible. And they would say, yeah, you should choose psychologists who happen to be Christians. And that would be the ideal combination to help people with their problems, that you can take these insights of psychology, but, you know, kind of add some scripture, add some biblical principles to it, and this is just seen as the ideal. This has been very, very influential in the church in the last generation. Many of the best known figures in Christianity are really psychologists, and you'll even, you know, one guy was on the radio every day, and he was introduced as psychologist and author, and yet he, you know, he was on Christian radio stations. And there have been many others as well, and there have also been pastors who really are preaching kind of a pop psychology. And the negative here is that these are people who have spent many, many years of their life, thousands of hours of their life, being trained in psychology from this other worldview. And they tend to use that as the starting place when they're trying to help people. And my observation has been, as I've read some of their books, and the books are mixed. Not everything in them is bad, but oftentimes, even the books themselves is where they're trying to take one of the key tenets of contemporary psychology, and then they try to kind of tag on a couple verses as proof texts, and they're actually missing the thrust of what the Bible says. The classic example of this is the teaching on self-esteem. And there have been Christian psychologists who've written books about self-esteem. And they'll take the verse where Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. And they will say, they'll conclude from that first you must love yourself, and you must learn to love yourself before you can love your neighbor or even love God. And that is not a principle derived from Scripture, and that's not even the proper use of the Scripture. You know, the greatest commandment is to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second imperative is love your neighbor as yourself. And the as yourself is not the main, as yourself is not the main thrust. And what Jesus means in that verse is as yourself, he never says you need to love yourself. You'll never find that in Scripture. He's going to say the problem is I know you love yourself. You love yourself too much. What you need to do is love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. It's the same thing Paul does in Ephesians 5, where he says, husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. He says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And so, again, it's actually turning the teaching of Scripture on its head. Now, again, I can see why it's popular. People who love themselves were probably very happy to be told they don't love themselves enough. And the reason they don't get along with other people is they need to learn to love themselves more. That's attractive to the flesh, but it's unbiblical. Now you say, well, how do you help a person who feels really badly about himself? Well, the Bible would say that the person who's constantly, you know, from a biblical perspective, the person who's constantly down on himself and, oh, I'm no good, I'm not attractive, nobody loves me, nobody likes me, is just as guilty of self-love and self-obsession as the person who's very proud saying how great he is because his focus is on himself rather than on God and others. An interesting verse that's probably not in these books about self-esteem is in 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, and so on, haters of good, So the very head of the list of the horrible things that will happen in the depravity of humanity sinking to the abyss is lovers of self, along with all these other evil things. So that's one of several examples I could give. Another would be that, you know, the guys on the radio who write the books, sometimes they'll often begin a sentence saying, well, I'm no theologian. And a friend of mine said, well, then study your Bible and get off the radio until you did. But then the guy writes a book about the problem of evil and how to deal with bad things in your life. Friends, the only way you can deal with the problem of evil is to know some theology. Understand the sovereignty of God and the fallenness of the world. And another example would be typically integrationists will buy into the disease model, codependency, and you know whatever it is, whatever your problem is, labeling it a disease, addressing it as a disease. They tend to rely upon and accept psychological findings and research very uncritically, while neglecting solid, in-depth Bible teaching. And again, when push comes to shove, what do they know? What have they spent thousands of hours and years of their life studying? Not the scriptures, but psychology. In some of these five views books, we have people who are professing Christians. What I've seen is some of them who are really, into the psychology, and that's their training, is they're accepting the presuppositions of psychology almost uncritically and are willing to go against the scriptures. In one chapter, and I admired the guy for his honesty, but a guy who teaches in a Christian college says that he's prepared to accept homosexuality as being something normal. Again, he has guts to say that as a Christian, but he's dead wrong. The Bible makes it very plain that homosexuality, like adultery and fornication and lust, is a sinful behavior. But again, because it's accepted as normal in psychology, that's where he's coming from. Likewise, another place, an author just assumes that we would all agree that self-esteem is really a great thing and that we should be working. And that's a premise that I would question and want to refine a great deal. Sometimes with these training, people with these trainings will speak of those who don't have the training, including pastors, in very condescending terms. We are limited, pastors are limited in their understanding of people because we don't have the insight that the psychologist does into human behavior and all of its complexity. That's actually a paraphrase of a quote. Sometimes they'll even denigrate the sufficiency of Scripture, criticizing those who have these very simplistic principles. Life in the 21st century is too complicated to, rely merely on the Scriptures. Again, I'm sure there are people who are psychologists practicing psychology who are really seeking to please God, and some are much better than others. I have heard stories from my counselees of some of the kinds of therapies they've received from Christian psychologists that you would almost not believe. I had a case of a couple who had been married a short time, and they'd gone to a Christian psychologist in our region. And because they had not had sex or even gotten close to having sex before they got married, which, by the way, I think is a really biblical thing not to do, to not have sex before you're married. But the counselor questioned the sex drive of the man and had him look at what we would say is pornographic pictures to make sure that it aroused him, which is, I guess, a fairly common practice among some in psychology. But when Jesus says, if you look upon a woman for the purpose of lusting after her, you've committed adultery in your heart, that's just something I think if you're thinking from a biblical perspective, it would never occur to you to do something that wrong. Another case, I was actually driving and listening to the Christian radio station, and there was a call-in show with a guy I would consider to be an integrationist, where he's a psychologist who's a Christian on Christian radio station, and he was talking about boundaries. I don't think he was one of the people who wrote the book, but he was talking about that concept and how we need to set boundaries in our lives. And a woman called in whose husband wasn't a believer, and she was describing how her husband is just not a very grateful man, how he's kind of a grouchy man. And so the guy on the radio program, the expert PhD guy, says essentially, well, what you need to do is set some boundaries. You can't let him treat you this way. And again, it wasn't physical abuse. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't right. But his answer was that you need to, you know, if he doesn't treat you better, basically one night just put a can of beans unopened on his plate and say, until you start treating me with respect, this is what you're going to get. And I think there may have been something about separate beds as well. And the lady said, but I thought the Bible says that I should submit to him and be quiet and treat him well. And actually, she was right. It was the first time the Bible had been mentioned in that call, and it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 that she was paraphrasing. But Mr. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so actually said, oh no, that never works. Well, actually it does work. It has worked. But again, his mentality was his boundaries thing and his expertise. Rich Gans, again, who had gotten all of his training in psychology, psychotherapy, very impressive academic background. When he became a Christian, trying to figure out what he's going to do when he got kicked out of the hospital, he described how Christian universities with psychology programs wanted him to teach there. And he says, but I don't know the Bible very well. I'm a brand new Christian. And they say, well, that doesn't matter. They just wanted a Christian, a psychologist who happens to be a Christian. The Bible teaches that mixing ungodly things and godly things is very dangerous. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, we're told, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, even as God said. And again, there is much in psychology, that secular psychology, as it's taught in universities, that it's not like medicine. It is a worldview contrary to the scriptures that actually pushes people further away from God. Sometimes I visit the Philippines, and in the Philippines it's interesting because before Roman Catholicism came to the Philippines, they had pagan religions there. And it's interesting because in some cases there's been an integration between the form of Christianity that came to the islands and some of the pagan statues, gods, goddesses, and they kind of blended it together. And this has happened in other parts of the world as well, with kind of a grotesque mix. And I think that's something of what people are doing, trying to mix psychology and scripture. A Christian author writes, integration implies a merging of things that can't be merged. You can't merge that which is of God with that which is in rebellion against God. David Pallison writes, what Jesus becomes, and he's describing in psychology, is the one who meets your needs, heals your wounds, convinces you of how valuable you are. Friends, that's not what the Bible says Jesus is. He's not there for you. The Bible teaches that it's about God. It's not about you. Again, Robert Schuller, writing, says, I don't think anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human personality and hence counterproductive to the evangelism enterprise than the often crude, uncouth, and unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition. That makes sense in psychology, but it's totally contrary to the scriptures. God's law reveals our guilt. Paul says in Galatians that then it becomes a tutor to lead us to Christ to be justified by faith, and we see that we are sinful and can't save ourselves. That's the most loving thing we can do. And yet, writing in Christianity Today, Tim Stafford wrote how there are actually thousands of professionals who have staked their careers on Christian counseling by getting this kind of training. And many more pointed in that direction. And I think they're going to have some conflicts. And even the example I gave earlier, that if you're going to practice and be a licensed therapist in California, when the law starts saying you can't help a teenager who struggles with homosexuality to turn from that because it's not right practice according to the worldview of the professionals who run the business, it's going to be hard. Paulison writes, should professedly Christian psychotherapists be defined as freelance ministers of the Word of Christ? Does their education and credentials equip them to engage in the cure of souls as designated experts? He would say no. Just knowing about psychology does not equip you to help people with the problems of the soul. There's a third Christian approach, and I'm moving in the spectrum from all psychology, primarily psychology with some verses mixed in, and there's a third perspective that would say, well, since all truth is God's truth, that we should have the Bible as our primary resource, but add to that the best of psychology. And many years ago, Larry Crabb called this approach spoiling the Egyptians. Just as the Israelites were able to get gold and silver and clothes from the Egyptians when they fled after the Passover and the Exodus, that we can kind of take from psychology the good things, and somehow that will make us better at helping people. And this is better, isn't it? And they would say that they want to use the Bible to critically examine their psychological training, the findings of psychology, and people in this part of the spectrum, I think, make a real effort to use the Bible to not just follow blindly what psychology says. And I know of people who are licensed therapists, and some would call themselves biblical counselors along with that, who would really go against a lot of the tenets of psychology, and they take they bring their biblical worldview into how they practice. However, I think there's some downsides. As I read some of the people who claim to take this approach, oftentimes their psychological training still seems to dominate their perspective and what they teach. And some of them actually, it's interesting, like there'll be something in psychology that'll be like the silver bullet that this author, that author, be it boundaries. They're building their system around a psychological model. I know in one of Larry Crabb's early works, he took Maslow's hierarchy of needs, which is taught even in business school of, how people work and how first people need to have their physical needs taken care of, and then they need security that, I guess, not only they're alive today, but they'll be alive tomorrow. Then they need love, and then purpose, and then the ultimate is self-actualization. And in one of his books, he tried to show how the Bible addresses all those needs. And to some degree that God certainly is our security. He meets our needs physically. It's through Him we have love and purpose. That thing on the top of the pyramid is kind of hard to square with Scripture, though, the self-actualization thing. And the problem is that model would never be derived from Scripture. If you're saying, well, what's the chief end of man if you're reading the Bible? You wouldn't say the best thing that ever happened to a human being is to be self-actualized. No, the chief end of man is to glorify God. Again, love God, love others. And so, it's better, but it's still flawed. And I think the problem is that if you've spent 10 years of your life studying this, hundreds of hours of practice being supervised, and you've gone through the whole process, your big book will tend to be your psychological training, and the Bible becomes the smaller book. Again, you read the books of those who claim to be in this perspective, and you can just read through it how these concepts have kind of infiltrated, and I think weaken, if not poison, what they're saying. One Christian author says, quote, low self-esteem is Satan's deadliest weapon. I don't think he even tried to have a verse for that. Gary Collins writes, love, hope, compassion, forgiving, caring, kindness, confrontation, and a host of other concepts are shared by theologians and psychologists. Now, that sounds on the surface right because we use those words. But for a Christian, my concept of what each of those words means is entirely different than a secular psychologist. For me, this is love that God sent His Son into the world. And my hope is a hope that is ultimately found in Christ and in eternity. And forgiveness is something I do as God is in for me. So yeah, the words are similar, but the concepts are very, very different. Crabb wrote a book called Inside Out. And at first it sounds like a good idea that, okay, well, that means we need to deal with the inner person and that deals with the outer person. That does seem to be biblical. But then as you read more carefully, it's really presenting somewhat of a Freudian view of human personality and subconscious as opposed to the simplicity of a biblical view. As David Pallison writes, a wrong theory distorts everything. Richard Gans writes, most Christian psychologists receive an entirely secular training and are ignorant of the scriptures. They seldom question the underlying worldview of the field in which they were trained. Instead, they take an essentially secular approach and sprinkle a few Christian insights on top. The result, secular insights that sound pious, but are dangerous and misleading. And Jay Adams points out that which was spoiled, that which was taken from the Egyptians, was silver and gold and garments, not ideas and beliefs. And actually, the Bible taught the Israelites, God revealed to the Israelites, watch out for the worldview of the cultures by which you find yourself surrounded. In Leviticus 18, in verse 3, through Moses, God says, you shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt, where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes and live in accord with them. And in that statement is, I think, kind of a statement to the Israelites of the sufficiency of Scripture, the Scripture they had, that he says, don't live according to the way that things were done in Egypt, where you've come from, or Canaan, where you're going. When they left Egypt, they were explicitly told to leave those ideas behind. And actually, what did they do with that gold, by the way? Well, they made it into a calf, didn't they? and they took the gold, but they followed the ideas of Egypt, a false, idolatrous view of God, and said, this is the Lord who delivered you. Now, is there some truth in Egyptian religion? Might there have been some truth in the Egyptian laws? I imagine that they probably had laws against stealing and killing. Well, why not add those to the law of Moses? Well, because the law the people of God needed was already in the law of Moses. There might be statements you would find in a textbook of psychology, and you might say, well, you know, that sounds okay. But how do you know it's okay? Because it's already in the Bible. Serving, they might say, it's nice to be nice to others. It's nice to serve other people. Well, yeah, that sounds kind of right. But even then, for us, we do what we do in loving others, for example, because we're in covenant with God who has first loved us. So even then, there's a difference. So we don't need psychology in our pulpits, and I don't think we need to be training people extensively in psychology in our Bible colleges. I'm going to get to the end where it might be useful to touch upon psychology. I'll tell you now that if you're living in Utah, it'd be good to know something about Mormonism, not because you want to take the insights of Mormonism and add it to how you help people, but because you know their worldview. And so I think it's good for Christians, especially who want to counsel others, to understand what psychology says, because your people who are coming to see you are thoroughly psychologized. And you want to be able to understand what they're saying when they say, I'm on this and I'm on that, or I've been diagnosed with, you know, I'm bipolar, I'm doing cognitive therapy. In that way, and as part of our training, we want to touch upon that so that you know where to go to understand those things. But we don't turn there for the purpose of finding truth by which to help people, as we're going to get in the next section to what we think is the biblical methodology for helping people, which is relying upon the Scriptures. God has given us enough in the Word. What we need is experts in the Bible to help people with their spiritual problems. In Colossians chapter 2, we're told, in Christ are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you want to be wise? Do you want to have knowledge, including the knowledge of how to help people with their spiritual problems? Look to Christ. That's where the treasures are. Why spend years of your life studying that which doesn't compare to Christ? And in verse 8 of Colossians 2, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete." So, do you want to be complete? That's kind of the biblical answer to self-actualization, perhaps. How can I be complete? I'm complete in Christ. There are other philosophies that are deceptive. That which is accepted as the elementary principles of the world. But we choose to know Christ instead, and He is the one who makes us pleasing to God by His grace and transforms us into His image, and that is ultimately what people need. Now, there's one other issue I want to address. I have a friend who has a PhD in psychology, and he has the idea that it would be good for Christians to go into psychology, get trained, be certified, be licensed, so that we can be kind of like, he said, like Daniel in Babylon. We can kind of infiltrate the Babylon of psychology, and he agrees there's lots bad in it. But to get trained in that, and then we can try to kind of bring in biblical perspectives, and there is a lot of self-questioning in psychology where they're saying it's not working and their worldview doesn't work, and he has that idea. And as I thought about what he said, it is really true. There are some people in the biblical counseling movement whose initial training was in psychology, master's degree, even doctorates. And it may well be that they have a unique perspective not to practice psychology the way they were taught, but to have a voice among other people who are certified or trained in that way to point them to the sufficiency of Scripture in helping people. Although I pointed out to my friend that for him, and actually another friend I have, Daniel did not voluntarily go to Babylon. He found himself in Babylon, and there he chose to be an influence, and God helped him. And actually, part of my friend's story is that he got his PhD in psychology before he was converted. And I can see for him with that level of training that in those circles and maybe the doors that it opens for him, that he's well-positioned to have that kind of influence. And I trust as he is now spending his time studying and understanding the Scriptures by which he can help people. I have another friend who also has a PhD in psychology, and I asked him, what did you gain from your training that you think really helps you to help people? Because this guy, again, he's really committed to helping people with the Scriptures, you know, with all that training. And he answered and said, well, you know, not a lot. I think you would agree with what I've said, that you learn a lot about people. And then, you know, psychology, you'll learn how the brain functions and a lot of things, and things about personality that are observation that can be helpful. But in terms of actually learning how to help people with their problems, he says, you know, not much. I said, well, what would you advise someone who's younger and really wants to help people? What would you advise them to do? And it was interesting for coming from a guy who has a PhD and probably somewhat fits into this third category of moving to the fourth, I trust. He said, I would really encourage them to go someplace where they'd be trained in the Scriptures. That's what people need the most. And I think he would say that what he got in terms of the things that are useful to know, you can learn some of those things. But to spend years and years of your life and hundreds of hours in an internship, supervised, that how much better that would be to spend that kind of time becoming an expert in the Word of God, so you can help people with the book that God has revealed for the cure of souls.